And now please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. After I already decided to speak on prayer this morning, I thought following Toddy's very, very good lesson during the class period, it might have been better to speak on the cost of discipleship, what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. But we'd already planned to speak on prayer, so that's what I'm going to talk about today. So if you will, let's read together Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" That's the reading of In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. One of the very, very pleasant memories of my childhood, going back over 60 years ago, when my grandparents on my mother's side retired from Southwest Texas to a little farm of about 40 acres on a road west of Huntsville, Arkansas, in the Ozarks. And my granddad called it God's country, but it was just a rock pile over in the western part of the Ozark Hills, but they loved it there. And when my dad was traveling in the summertime, my mother and brother and I would sometimes go up there and stay for an extended period of time. In their little house that consisted of four rooms and a path, with a wood-burning stove in the kitchen and in the living room and no running water. And we enjoyed ourselves very, very much. It was just a delight to me. But one of the most enjoyable things to me, looking back on it, I don't remember whether I enjoyed it so much at that time or not, but it's an enjoyable, it's a very pleasant memory. It, about the time that it got dark each evening, my granddad, Sprott, Daddy Sprott I called him, would come into the living room, and he had a little platform rocker that had a red velvet seat cover, and he would sit there and he would say, "Emmer, get the book." Emmer was my mama, Sprott. Actually, her name was Emma, but he called her Emmer. And he'd say, "Emmer, get the book." And she would get the Bible, and she'd read a chapter from the Bible. She was an excellent reader. And so we would sit and listen to my grandmother read a chapter from the Bible. And then Daddy Sprott, and with just a snowy white hair that I remember, would get down out of that chair, put a knee on the floor, and he'd rest his head in the seat of the rocking chair, and he would pray. He did not say a prayer. He prayed. There is a big difference. There were no memorized words. There were no eloquent words. He poured out his heart to the Father in heaven. And I was struck with the importance of prayer because of the example of my grandfather, who had been a cowboy in West Texas, but learned to follow God and to serve Him and learned to pray. People have a hard time praying, it seems, when we become Christians, and that should not be the case. If you go back to our text, I believe you can see how exceedingly simple prayer is. And that's the way the Lord meant it to be. But I want to talk for a few minutes about the importance of prayer, then I'm going to talk for a few minutes about how to pray, and then I'll talk for a few minutes about why we ought to pray. And then the lesson will be yours. First of all, the importance of prayer. We're commanded. This should be not just something in our lives, but it should be central to our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, such a simple command, actually several commands from the Apostle Paul, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Now that means, of course, that prayer is a regular, continuing part of our lives. It's something that we do not give up on and we do not quit doing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, if we rejoice without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, those are the things that bracket the command to pray without ceasing, then that means that we realize that God is in charge of our lives. And we must submit our lives to Him, and He won't let anything happen to us that's not for our spiritual good. And so regardless of the curveballs that Satan throws at us, God will enable us to be able to handle that, and He won't let Satan throw us something that we can't handle. Then we should be rejoicing in the things that we encounter in life. I think that's one of the hardest things that I have to do, is to always rejoice in the things that I encounter in life, and then realizing that we have this blessed privilege as His children. Such a wonderful thing that Toddy has that privilege now. We have this blessed privilege as children of God that we can take our concerns to Him in prayer and He hears us. There's no part of our lives that's more important than that praying without ceasing. Jesus set for us an example of prayer. We could give many, many examples from the life of Jesus. I want to give two. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray." And this has always struck me. "And continued all night in prayer to God." Now the next day was a very important day in the life of the Lord. The next day He selected 12 men to be His apostles. And I can just almost envision, I can almost see in my mind almost a conversation that took place between Jesus and His Father as He mulled over those men that He would select to be His 12 apostles to take the gospel to all the world and to preach it to every creature and to be His witnesses to all mankind that He was risen from the dead. And before He made that very important decision that would actually determine the going forth of the gospel to all the world, He spent all night talking to His Father about that. Now before we make important decisions, we ought to spend a great deal of time talking to God about this and asking God for the wisdom to make those decisions. When we face important things in life, important problems in life, take those things to God in prayer. There's something else about Jesus. Not only did Jesus, at least that time, continue all night in prayer to God, but notice in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight," He got up a long time before the sun got up, "He went out and departed to a solitary place." It's good to have a place all to yourself. A solitary place. "And there He prayed." He went where He would not be disturbed. Now Peter did come out and disturb Him. And later the other disciples also. But He went out to by Himself, found a place where He could be alone, and there He communed with the Father in prayer. Now those are just two examples that can be multiplied from the life of Jesus. We know that we're to follow Him. We know that we're to walk in His steps. And so that shows us that we ought to be praying. I want to give also an example from the history of the first century church. In Acts chapter 12, we read about the death of James, the apostle of the Lord. Herod beheaded him with the sword. And Herod found out that pleased the people. And so he also imprisoned the apostle Peter. Now I want you to see the reaction of the church to that. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Now there's the reaction that they made to a very, very terrible thing that happened in the history of the first century church. The Apostle Peter, one of the 12, and the one who was really, in a way, the leader of the 12. He was the one that had that personality that put him in the forefront. And so he was imprisoned, and another apostle had already been dead. What did they do about it? They constantly prayed to God about it. And in fact, when the angel came, you remember that, and led Peter miraculously out of the prison, and Peter thought he was having a dream. And then when he was out there standing by himself, he decided he would go to a place that would be natural for him to go. So we skip down to verse 12. It says, so when he had considered this, that is, he had considered the fact this really did happen. He wasn't just dreaming, that the angel had freed him from the prison. He was out in the streets of Jerusalem. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. If you want to have authority from the Lord for a prayer meeting of the church, there is specific authority for a prayer meeting of the church. They gathered together to do one thing. They gathered together to pray. You reckon that we could continue for a long time as a congregation here just praying and not just say the same thing over and over again if we understood prayer? And if we had the kind of relationship to the Father that we ought to have, we could do that. We could do it very, very profitably just to have a prayer meeting. Now let's go back and let's learn how to pray. And I want you to keep just three passages in your mind if you have a struggle in knowing how to pray. We're only going to look at two of the three. The first is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We're not going to look at that one because it is parallel. It does add just a little bit of information to Luke 11, 1 through 4. Matthew 6 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, if you want to know how to pray, there's one of the passages where Jesus teaches how to pray. Now, the parallel passage, it doesn't mean that it was this Luke's record of what happened at the same time. It not only is in Luke rather than in Matthew, it happened at a different time and in a different setting. And it's not quite as lengthy as what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. But we're going to look at what Luke has to say about it. Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. So the background to this is the disciples saw that Jesus was praying, and that led to a question. When he ceased, one of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So it is a legitimate question. The Lord didn't rebuke him for saying, well, teach us to pray. He didn't say, well, anybody knows how to pray. There's nothing to know. He taught them how to pray. But I want you to see that what he taught them was so very, very simple. There's nothing complicated about it. It's not something that's hard. You don't have to go to school. You don't have to go to college to learn how to pray. It's a very simple thing, and God wants us to speak to Him. He's our Father. We're His children. He wants His children to talk to Him. He wants us to talk to Him on a regular basis. That's important to Him, just like it's important for we as parents for our children to talk to us on a regular basis. So He said, the disciples said, teach us to pray, and the Lord responded, all right, when you pray, say. Now, by the way, the very fact that it didn't say word for word the same thing in Matthew 6 shows he's not saying to memorize these words. He's telling us a proper kind of prayer, a proper way to speak to God. All right, well, how should we pray? Well, he says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. First of all, we address prayers to God the Father. Now, I'm not saying it's unscriptural to address a prayer to Jesus, and there's at least one example of that in the New Testament. But we need to remember Jesus has the place of the mediator or the intercessor. He's the go-between between us and God, between us and the Father. Jesus is God. He's fully divine. But He has a role because He's both God and man as our mediator, our intercessor. And so the example is we pray to God as our Father. Now, not only is it that we take our prayers to God, but we have a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Sometimes I hear men pray, Oh Jehovah, or Oh God. Well, I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm saying that you're giving up a wonderful privilege that you have in Christ. Under the Old Testament, it was Yahweh or Jehovah. It was Lord God and various names by which they called Him that would show various attributes of God. But under the New Testament, we have a wonderful, wonderful privilege. In Christ, we are so close to Him that we call upon God as our Father. And I'm not about to give up that privilege to use some Old Testament language in addressing God. I just appreciate so very, very much that in Christ Jesus I can call upon God as my Father and knows that even as my own Father loved me and wanted what is best for me, then the God in heaven loves me as His child and He wants what's best for me. And so I address Him as our Father who art in heaven. But not only is it addressing God the Father, but it's a reverence. It's not going to Him and say, "Hey, Pop." Now, and by the way, that's what was actually taught one time in a local Church of Christ out in Texas. He doesn't care. Just go call Him Pop. "Hey, Pop, what you say?" No, I don't go to God that way. He is my Father. And by the way, I didn't address my own Father that way either. I showed respect to Him too. But He's also the God in heaven. And when I go before Him, I show the proper reverence for Him. That's something that in American society we don't know much about. And we're getting further away from that. And we as Christians must learn to show respect to the Father in heaven. So we go to Him in a respectful manner. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." That is, we praise Him. The word hallowed means set apart as holy. By the way, it means that we never take His name in vain. But it means also that we give Him the praise that He is properly to receive, because He is the God in heaven. He's our Father, but He's the God in heaven. And so we give Him praise. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Then He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom is His rule on earth. And He rules through His Son Christ Jesus. And that kingdom of Old Testament promise and prophecy began on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But as the gospel is taken throughout the world, like for example in Egypt, as the gospel is taken throughout the world, then more people are called to submit to God in the same way that the angels in heaven submit to God. And so our prayer ought to include something that would have the idea that God's will be done all over the earth. That all over the earth people have the opportunity to hear and to believe the gospel and to submit themselves to God through His Son Christ Jesus to become a Christian and do His will on this earth, even as the angels in heaven do the will of God. So we need to pray for His will to be done. Now we need to ask for our material needs. It says, "Give us daily our daily bread," and or "give us day by day our daily bread." In Matthew's record is, "Give us this day our daily bread." So we pray not just once in a while, but this is something we do daily. And we pray not for just the things that we want. It's not, "Oh Lord, give me a 60-inch color TV set," or, "Oh Lord, give me a house that's worth several million dollars." No, just "Give us this day our daily bread." That's all that we have the right to ask for. And we should be satisfied and joyful to receive just the daily necessities of life. But we recognize that we are dependent upon God to receive those things. Everything we receive materially is from His bountiful hands. And so we ask Him on a daily basis to give us the material necessities of life. Then we also ask Him for our spiritual needs. It says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive those who are indebted to us." Of course, we recognize that God forgiving us is based upon our being willing to forgive those who have done something wrong to us, who are indebted to us. And He also says, "Lead us not into temptation." And so we should not be overconfident of our strength, but realize that we could succumb. God will not lead us in places that where we cannot meet the problem. He won't allow Satan to tempt us beyond our ability to withstand that problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But we should pray that we not be led into those areas, into those places where we would be tempted beyond our ability. And so rather than being overconfident, we ask Him not to lead us into temptation. There's what we learn from Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now then, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the third passage. Now I want to repeat the three passages for you to keep in mind where I think you can learn. I believe that you can learn how to pray if you have a problem with knowing how to pray. Is Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now you can profitably study all the prayers of the Bible and all that's said about prayer in the Bible. And that's a wonderful study. Maybe we'll do it sometime in a class here. But if you'll keep in mind these three passages, you can know the basics of how to pray. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable to the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, first of all, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul breaks down prayer into its component parts. And this teaches us something about how to pray. He says, I exhort, first of all, that supplication is asking for our own needs. We're supplicants. That means we're somebody who comes before one who's above us, and we ask him for things that we need. So that's asking for our own personal needs. Again, I said not wants, but needs. So first, and that's parallel to what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 11. So number one, we make supplications to God. We ask him for our own personal needs. Then he uses the word prayer, which of course is just the general word. And all it means is talking to God. If you keep that in mind, you probably memorized that definition of prayer when you were a child. Prayer is talking to God. But we need to know how to talk to God. And then he says intercessions. Intercessions is asking in behalf of others. Don't be selfish in our prayers. But we intercede in behalf of others. We ask God for the needs of others about whom we are concerned. And we ought to be concerned about many other people. We ought to be concerned about the members of the congregation who are having trouble. We ought to be concerned about people in other places who are God's people. We ought to be concerned about our family and our friends. And those are all proper things to take to God in prayer. Interceding in their behalf. Asking God that their needs be met as well. But don't forget to thank him. How often have you had somebody, maybe a child, that asked you for something and you gave it to them and they never bothered to say thank you? You just took off and go, well, that's ungrateful. You know, I did a favor to that person. That person should have said thank you for that. It kind of causes hard feelings, doesn't it? You know, somebody ought to have more appreciation for what somebody does in their behalf so that they would say thank you when we've done something for them. And by the way, that's a good thing for us to keep in mind. So we need to be thanking God. Everything that we have is from him. Whatever blessings we have, every good and perfect gift from above comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no change or shadow of turning. And so we should thank him for all the good things that we have in our lives. They're all from him. And we should also pray for our rulers. You don't have to agree with their politics. But instead of griping about, telling bad jokes about, by the way, I'm stepping on my own toes, all right, about our rulers, pray for them. And what should we pray for our rulers? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We pray that law and order might prevail, so that we can have a quiet life, that is a life where we're not beset by all kinds of turmoil going on around us. And that is the way that the gospel can go forth to all the world. Pray for rulers not only of our country, but rulers of the countries of the world, including rulers in those lands that we might disagree with. Pray for them as well, that peace might prevail, so that the gospel can go into all the world, so that Christians can lead lives without persecution, without turmoil, and so that God's will be done on this earth, even as it is done in heaven. So pray for the rulers that the peace might prevail, so that we can lead our lives in all godliness and reverence or quietness. And then he says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Our prayers are through Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus died for us on the cross, and because he walked on this earth as a man and is a glorified man. Now he's still God, but he's still a man also in heaven. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Yes, he's God, he's deity, he's divine, but he's also a man. And because he shares both divine nature and human nature, the only being in all the universe who has ever existed that shares our nature and God's nature fully, Because of that, he can be a proper mediator, intercessor between God and man. He's the go-between. And we use him. We pray through Jesus Christ. And we should not forget that. It's because of our relationship in him. It is through him that we come to the Father in prayer. And that's taught also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Not only must we do everything in our lives by his authority, but the thanksgiving we give to God is through Jesus Christ. So we pray through him or in his name. Now then, why should we pray? Having covered this, then we're going to draw this lesson to a close. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I want you to see the order here. We know if we ask, he hears. And if he hears, we have what we ask. There's one if we ask in harmony with his will. Now there's some things that he's taught me that I should pray about that I know he will grant because he's promised me. I know that as his child, if I have sinned, and if I will repent and confess that sin to him in prayer and ask him to forgive me, I know he'll forgive me because he's promised he'll do that. That's something that I can have absolute confidence he will do. And there's other things I don't know for sure what God's will is. And that's where I have to say, your will be done. I don't know. I know what I would like to see done. I know when my loved ones are sick, when my loved ones are injured, when my loved ones have problems, I know that I want them to get over that sickness. I know I want them to get over that injury. I know I want them to get well. And I know that's my will, but is it in harmony with God's will? I don't know in every case. I know God's not the one that brought those things. Satan is, but whether God wills that they overcome that, or whether it's God's will that they have to succumb to that disease or that injury, I don't know. And so I pray what I want done, and then I must sincerely pray. Not just saying it is something to say, but sincerely pray and mean it, knowing that God's will is always best spiritually. It may not be best for me physically, but it's always best spiritually because he loves me, he cares for me, he's going to do what is best for me. I must, as Jesus did. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. You've read Matthew chapter 26. And when Jesus prayed in the garden that this cup might pass from him, that he's prayed, your will be done. The cup could not pass. Jesus was given the strength. His prayer was heard. Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us that. His prayer was heard. And Jesus was given the strength to go to the cross, to endure what he had to endure. And then he was raised from the dead. And therefore, we have salvation through him. But we must have the same attitude that Jesus had in the garden before he went to the cross. Not my will, but your will be done. When we don't know his will, but when we know his will, we can have absolute assurance. If we ask him, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we ask. Now, are there things that you need in your life? Things that are important to you? Have you asked God that those things be fulfilled? Why not? God hears our prayers. Now, if you don't know whether it's in harmony with his will or not, then pray, your will be done. But ask God for the things that you need. He's promised to hear us and to grant our petitions. Have anything you're anxious about? Anything you're worried about? Anything that you maybe stay awake a while at night tossing and turning about? This is a command. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't lay awake at night worrying. That's one of the hardest commands for me to obey. Don't lay awake at night worrying. But in everything, how much, Paul? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Instead of dwelling on all the bad things, think about all the ways God has blessed you. That song that I love and that we sing here every once in a while, Count Your Many Blessings. There's only one thing wrong with that song. You can't keep count. There's too many to count. But what we're talking about there is exactly right. Count our blessings. Be thankful. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What's the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's various kinds of peace. Is the absence of turmoil. There's various kinds of peace. There's peace that we have between us and God in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, because our sins are forgiven. We're no longer His enemies. There's peace between people, because when you become Christians, then they're not your enemies anymore. Real quick, I've lost this picture. It was destroyed in our basement up in New York. But I had a picture of two men who used to be mortal enemies of each other. One was Johnny Scopes. He was a big, burly white man from Zimbabwe, or what was then Rhodesia. And this little, skinny black man, Brother Telemoyo. And Telemoyo was the commander of the insurgents. They called themselves the Freedom Fighters when Rhodesia was becoming Zimbabwe. Johnny Scopes was a sergeant over a unit that went out into the villages to look for the insurgents. And Telemoyo could have killed him, but he didn't. And I have a picture of those two. Big, burly, white guy, Johnny Scopes, little, skinny, black guy, Telemoyo, standing there with their arms around each other. Because Johnny Scopes taught Telemoyo the gospel, and he became a Christian. And now Telemoyo is the preacher in that village where I visited. That's a treasure to me. Now, it's just in my mind, but it's a treasure in my mind. That's what the gospel brings. Peace between man and God. Peace between brother and former enemy, who is now my brother. And peace with all mankind, because we don't go out and get even with our enemies. We make our enemies into our friends by leading them to Christ. And so there's peace of God and the peace of mind. That's the peace that's in this passage. Instead of turmoil in my mind, laying awake, tossing and turning with worries, peace of mind that says and knows God's in control. He's going to do what's best. I'll make it through this, and so will my loved ones. We'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A peace which surpasses all others. People in the world can't understand how you can have a peace of mind in that situation. But the peace of God is God. You know what keeps Christians from going insane? We've got the peace of God guarding our minds, because we take our problems to God in prayer and we leave them there. Got a problem you can't handle? God's got bigger shoulders than you do. Lay it on Him. He can handle it. He will do what's best. Would you go with me to the Father in prayer? Father in heaven, all praise, honor, and glory be to your holy name. We're so thankful, Father, that you were willing to send your only begotten Son to this earth, to walk here as a man, to go to the cross, and to die in our stead. We're so thankful, Father, that you raised him from the dead, and that he's now seated at your right hand, ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're so thankful, Father, that in him we have the salvation of our souls, we have the privilege of prayer, and we have all the blessings that are in Him. Father, we pray that you will grant us the things that we need. We pray, Father, that we might be able to pay our bills and to pay our taxes and to live in peace with all mankind. And we pray, Father, for the rulers of this nation and for the rulers of the nations of the world, that peace might prevail, that the gospel might go out into all the world in our generation, and that all mankind will have the opportunity to submit to your Son, and that your will be done on this earth even as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, that you will grant us the things that we need day by day. And Father, we pray in behalf of those of this congregation who are sick, those who are having problems, that you will bless them, give them the things that they need. And Father, we think of our brethren in East Africa, we think of our brethren in Nigeria and the Philippines and throughout the world and the needs that they have. We pray that you will meet those needs. Father, we praise you, we adore you. Father, help us to see our sins and to turn from them, and as we repent, forgive us of the things of which we're guilty. And Father, we're so thankful that we've had Toddy to come our way today. And we pray that you will be with him and protect him from all harm and help him to accomplish much good in your service. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment, we'll stand together and sing the song of invitation, number 305. There may be somebody the oldest needs to make your life right with God. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.